Lord, I just ask you to bless your word. And I pray, Father, that we see these things for the first time. We've seen this story many times. I pray, Lord, that we'd put ourselves in it, like we're right in there. And imagine what it must be like for Moses, for Pharaoh, for the Israelites, for the Egyptians, for just the average person. And Lord, let us see where these things apply to us in our lives. Little lessons we need to know, things we've maybe have passed over before you want us to see this time. So I ask that, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.
Amen.
Well, chapter 8 of Exodus. We've already done it. We have seen the plagues of frogs. We've seen the plagues of lice and flies that the Lord brought upon Egypt through Moses and Aaron. The magicians, if you remember, Pharaoh's magicians, they duplicated the snakes. Their snakes got eaten up by Aaron's snake, of course, but they duplicated the blood, they duplicated the frog plague. And you know what that's all about? Think about the counterfeit. It's a counterfeit thing. Is there anything counterfeit in your life? Are you relying on the Lord, or is there a counterfeit in place that you rely on instead? Medicine cabinet, a bottle, I don't know what it is. It could be a lot of different things. Is there a counterfeit in your life? But they couldn't duplicate the others after that. They couldn't duplicate these wonders anymore. Now, Pharaoh hardens his heart. He would not let the people go. We see this guy's a real hardhead. He thinks he's all it. The Pharaohs thought they were descendants of the gods. So he thinks he's a god on earth. And I wonder how he deals with his daily body and things and realizes, I'm a god, you know, but he has aches and pains, I'm sure, and he gets tired and he has to do all kinds of other stuff too. He hardens his heart. He's not going to let the people go. And it's really, really, this is stubbornness. This is pride. So then he offers a compromise for Moses. His compromise was, go worship your God, but stay in Egypt. You stay in the land of Egypt. Do not leave this land. And I find that interesting. Then in chapter 9, where the plagues of murrain, or the cattle dying, the plagues of boils. I don't know if you've ever had one. That would be fun. And then the hail. And the hail was mixed with fire. I mean, it literally destroyed other crops or whatever animals made it through the moraine or whatever. Whatever was out in the field got hit with this hail. And if you remember that Pharaoh's compromises are the same types of things of those that Satan offers to us. The same things, if you think about it. The same compromises of those that Satan makes with the Christian, or he tries to make with the Christian, if you will. Like, be a Christian, but stay in Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a type for us of the world. The world, in symbolism, is Egypt, okay? And he says that. Be a Christian, but stay in the world. Or at least, don't be so narrow that you come out of the world completely. You still need a lot of the world. Do we really? We have to live in it, but we don't want it in us. So, you know, don't come out of the world entirely. So the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart for him as well. And before this, Pharaoh had hardened his own heart, resisting God's grace. So there's a time when God gives his people over to their own reprobate mind. You want to do that long enough? Okay, have at it. He'll let you. Go for it. Pharaoh, you want your heart hard? Hey, go ahead. Not only that, God will help him out. God will give you over to that, whatever it might be. So willful hardness, sooner or later, is punished with judicial hardness. If men persist in shutting their eyes, God will close them. If you persist in keeping on with that sin, you're not going to let it go, no matter what. God will finally just say, okay, you go ahead. You go ahead. I'll help you. I'll close your eyes. You can have a hard heart. From now on, you can do it without even thinking about it. So anyways, on to chapter 10, we see in Exodus 10, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." So here again, the Lord says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But in chapter 9, verse 34, it says that he, Pharaoh, hardened his own heart. Which one's true? Both. Both are true, and one doesn't deny the other. In hardening Pharaoh's heart, God allows him to have what he sinfully desired all along, a hard heart. That's simply it. And his servants too. Why? Look at this. God says that I might show these my signs before him. So God always has a plan. God says that, exactly, that I may show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. That you may know that I am the Lord. God's intent to bear his arm and rain plagues on Egypt wasn't just so, you know, that the Egyptians would see his power and his superiority, but that his own people would know that he is indeed exactly who he says he is. It's for his own people too. Watch this. I am who I claim to be, to such an extent that they could pass this knowledge on to their sons and their sons' sons and so on and so on and so on, generation after generation. Do you know how awesome our God is? Let me tell you a story about back when we were coming out of Egypt, or we were in Egypt. The Hebrews have a rich culture, don't they? So do Christians. We do. But that they could pass this knowledge on to their children and their grandchildren continually. See, this is what you should do. You need to pass it on to your children. And like you look at Trudy. Trudy's going to have a baby. Trudy's going to pass this on to this child, you know, who isn't even born yet, because I know her family. We've all done this. We've done this with our kids. Continually, then again and again. So they could learn a portion of this lesson by observing God's dealing here with the Egyptians through the hail that fell on them, the flies that torment them. But the other part of the lesson could only be learned by going through it too. They had to go through those first three things. The Hebrews too. Then they didn't, if you remember. So the other part of that lesson can only be learned firsthand as they themselves experience the effects of the first three plagues. See, there's a lot to be said about experience. I had a friend sitting in my office the other day, and I said, this experience you're going through, the Lord's going to use this because you have a big, soft heart, and you're going to get over this problem, and you have a heart for other people. Experience. That they experienced this firsthand, the effects of these first three plagues, the water turned to blood, the frogs swarming their houses, and the lice covering everything. Some people say they were gnats. They were more like gnats. They weren't like we think of lice. But there's no testimony without tests. Amen? You know what I'm saying? We have these testimonies. There's some awesome testimonies in this room. How you came to Christ, what you were like before you knew the Lord. There's some incredible testimonies, but there's no testimonies without the tests. We know that we're not going to get off scot-free. We're going to just breeze through the rest of our life because we know Jesus. No, but he's going to walk through it with us. So they had to go through the first part of this too. And if you think, a vibrant, passionate, and authentic walk with the Lord, it doesn't come from secondhand theology. There's an old saying that God doesn't have any grandchildren. Think about that. He doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children. First hand, you need to be born again to be his. You don't get in there on the coattails of grandma or mom or dad or anybody else. So realistically, it comes only through the things we experience personally, and they do. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. So this gets to the heart of the matter. God warns Pharaoh to humble himself, or else the worst plague of locusts you've ever seen, pal, is going to come upon your land. It's going to come upon Egypt, and pride is right at the heart of Pharaoh's problem. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. Pharaoh's a type of Satan himself, if you think about it. You know, pride was at the heart of all of his problems, pride just like Satan himself, and he simply didn't want to give in to God. That's it. I don't want to give in to God. I'm a God. We have our own gods. Leave me alone. Well, he says here, verse 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. That's a lot of locusts. Have you ever seen a locust storm? It's amazing. I just saw one the other night. Where was it? Africa? I forget what we were watching. They're huge. They're big. And they're like bombing off you. And people are covering themselves. And Boy, they just stripped the land like nothing. And he says, they'll cover the face of the earth. You won't be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. There's not a whole lot left, and they're going to strip what's still there. There's not a lot left which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and he went out from Pharaoh. So, Pharaoh, you're really going to get bugged now, okay? So, the locusts are going to swarm all over the land in a way you've never seen in your whole nation's history before. They're going to fill your houses up. They're going to destroy whatever's left. All your crops that are still there, they're going to devour all the trees. Anything they can get their little jaws on. And they're going to fill your houses up. They're going to destroy your crops, all that. And God declared to Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, your land will be destroyed. And at this point, you know if you're Pharaoh and Moses is telling you this, there's a really good chance that this is going to happen because it's happened so many times before. This guy, it's unbelievable how hard-headed people can be, isn't it? But here's what you do. Don't think about that guy you know at work. You know, don't think about that hard-headed neighbor or that hard-headed spouse or your hard-headed old grandpa. Think about where you're hard. This is why we're here, right? Where are you hard in your heart? Think about it. So he says, if you don't soften up, your land's going to be destroyed. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? How long are you going to let this guy get away with us? Or you know, I mean, think about this. This guy's killing us. When are you going to do something? See, these men, Pharaoh's servants, they hardened their hearts back in Exodus 9, verse 34, but now even they relent in light of the destruction that's about to come upon Egypt. For whatever reason, they're seeing it as, Pharaoh, come on. I mean, Pharaoh's heart is harder still. They cry, let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Don't you get it yet? His own servants. They even wonder what's wrong with this guy, with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's advisors say, let him go. Our land is already destroyed because of him. And the operative word in their request is the word go. They mean it, go. But in verse 9, the operative word for Pharaoh is men. See, the different people that we know, they can hear things differently, can't they? You ever notice how we might hear the same thing different ways? For example, in this sentence, and ladies, relax until I finish. A woman without her man is nothing. Now, men hear that, a woman without her man is nothing. But a woman may hear, a woman without her, comma, man is nothing. You with me? See, we can phrase things or punctuate things, and it may sound different. And I'm not saying this is Pharaoh's excuse, but Pharaoh does hear things differently. Pharaoh's advisors say, let the men go. Pharaoh heard, let the men go. Because look what happens. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? This is interesting because Pharaoh's actually saying, I'm the one who's going to decide who gets to go. That's what he's saying. That's what it really means there, okay? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. Will we go? For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he, Pharaoh, said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. Really what Pharaoh's saying, only the men may go to worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. That's what he's really saying. I know that sounds different, but he's saying only the men are allowed to go to worship. That's what you've been asking for. So Pharaoh knows that by leaving their families in Egypt, the men would return. Now, if I was one of those men and I went out, first of all, I wouldn't go because I'm thinking, I'm not leaving them back there. You know, I'm not leaving them in the world all by themselves. I'm not leaving. Who knows what Pharaoh's got schemed up? But Moses and Aaron, here they are, they're told that just the men. So Pharaoh offers to let just them go. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. This is a kind King James way of saying they got kicked out, okay? Moses and Aaron are basically thrown out of Pharaoh's palace at this time. And Moses wouldn't compromise on this point because it's not just a matter of serving the Lord. That's not just it. But of entire families serving him together. So here's another lesson for us. Entire families serving the Lord together. That's what God wants. The world says, leave. Is this evident now? Or is this more evident since we're waking up and realizing? Listen, the world says, leave your kids with us. Look how that has turned out. Look what we've really been seeing lately. You know, the world loves to indoctrinate them. Maybe it's with gender confusion. We went to that meeting down there at the Baptist church, and 2 years old, and they're telling you, you don't know what you are yet, so why don't you just wait? We'll help you figure out whether you're a boy or a girl. What kind of anatomy you have doesn't matter. I mean, what's wrong with people? Gender confusion, CRT training, telling them that fetuses aren't babies. This is why they want to get them alone. You know, this is why you need to check out what your kids are learning in school, because people are shocked. They've been shocked by what they're learning. Let's see your books. Let's hear what your teachers told you today. Let's find out. And people are. Back in our day, it was, we don't need prayer in school anymore. Look what that did. 1962, they took prayer out of school. Everything's gone wrong since then in the schools. And today, now they're saying, we don't need God in the school. And people are like, God, where were you when this place got all shot up? And, you know, God would probably say, well, you kicked me out 5 years ago or whatever it was. I'm not allowed here. So anyways, remember, you know, patriotism isn't allowed in schools anymore. God isn't allowed in schools anymore. They want to take the kids off by themselves, get them all alone. And remember the Hitler youth. Hitler, wow. I mean, he had a plan for the youth, right? But every dictator has had that plan. Every dictator has done the same thing. Let's get them while they're young. Let's indoctrinate them. In some cultures, they were turning the parents in for doing stuff. Trying to do that in this country, too. So you guys get the idea. But what Pharaoh really wants is what many want in the flesh. A way to give in to God, right? A way to give in to God without fully submitting to God. You know, I want to give in to him, but not. I don't want to fully submit to him. I'm not going to be accountable to him. If I submit to him, then I'm admitting that he's more, he knows more than me, he's greater than me, all that. That's not Pharaoh. Instead, you know, sometimes people look for ways to sort of bargain with God as an equal instead of submitting to him as the creator. You ever do that? Try to bargain with God like he's your buddy. Well, if you do this, then I'll do this, you know. Lord, I'll tell you what, you do whatever you want. It's up to you. He's the creator. And when Moses first came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? Chapter 5, verse 2. But the fact that Pharaoh still won't submit to the Lord shows that he doesn't know who the Lord is yet. We know that. That's obvious. But despite the fact that the Lord God has made it clear that he is greater than their god, Chnum, the guardian of the Nile, greater than the god Hapi, if you remember, the spirit of the Nile, greater than the god Osiris, who supposedly had the Nile as his bloodstream. Now, these aren't real gods. We know that. They believed in this. You know, and behind some of these idols and false gods are demons themselves. But greater, God had proved he's greater than the goddess Hekt, if you remember, the frog goddess of fertility, that he's greater than the goddess Hathor, a cow-like mother goddess. All these plagues are aimed at these gods and goddesses. Greater than the god Imhotep, the god of medicine. Greater than the god Nut, the sky goddess. I'm serious. He, that would be God, was able to stop the whole worship of the Egyptian gods with loathsome lice and swarms of insects, etc., etc. And despite all of that, Pharaoh still shows that he doesn't know the Lord God, that he doesn't know God at all. So, okay then, God's going to show him some more. All right, Pharaoh. So the 10 plagues, they're designed, again, to insult the many gods of these polytheistic Egyptians. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. This, again, try to picture, you remember I was saying, try to picture flies everywhere. And I mean everywhere. Frogs everywhere. Every place. I mean, you can't get away from them. Now it's the locusts. And look at this. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. When they come in their swarms, they blot out the sun. They really do. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Now we see locusts again in Scripture, most notably in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, where God uses them in judgment against his own people. Also, we see them in the mouth of the one who would prepare the way for the one who would preach not judgment, but joy, John the Baptist. You know, we read that he ate locusts and honey out there in the wilderness and all. I did some research on this, and locusts, if you cook them right and you rip all the junk off, they taste like shrimp. They cook up like shrimp. I don't know. I'm not really into trying it, but I'll just take the shrimp. Later, you know, remember how I went through a lot of the parallels where we see in Exodus and in Revelation? Here's another one. We see locusts pouring out of the earth in Revelation chapter 9, and literally what they are is demons. They really are. These are like very hybrid locusts that they're told not to touch anything green, just torture men, just torture people. That's what they do. They torture people, they injure people, and they can't die so that they just continue to suffer. And aren't you glad we're not going to be here during that time? I sure hope nobody here is planning on that or not prepared to not be there. Anyways, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Here he is. Just like Moses said, this knucklehead, he lets it happen. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Really, what Pharaoh's saying, he's so arrogant, it's amazing here, because here he has the audacity not only to think that he's playing Moses like a well-tuned violin or something, but to suggest that either he would ask Moses to go to God on his behalf only once more. Or no, in other words, or more incredibly, he's literally saying in this too, I've only sinned once. That's what he's saying, all right? I've only sinned this one time. And he went out from Pharaoh. Now look at this. Moses is a great guy. And he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. So because Pharaoh played games time after time with him, Moses would have been justified in answering, you know, forget you, buddy. He would have been justified by answering Pharaoh's request with forget it. Instead, look what he does. By praying on Pharaoh's behalf, his actions answer yes. So Moses was a man of incredible patience and unbelievable humility here, because he does. No wonder the Lord could use him. I would be so angry with his Pharaoh by this point. Moses, you know that staff that he has? I'd have to put that down. Okay. So, no wonder the Lord could use this guy. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. You ever have a darkness like that surround you? I have. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Always note that when you see 3 days. It's important, okay? The land that had been darkened by locusts, verse 15, was now made dark with a darkness so dense that you could actually feel it. You know, I talked to guys who have been in Nam, and then when there was no moon and there was no stars and they were in the jungle, they said, we couldn't see our own hand like out in front of us. And their enemy wore black. But anyway, it could be felt. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They were afraid to move. It was so dark. Now the chief deity of Egypt, the number one god of all, the god of all gods for the Egyptians, of course, wasn't a real guy, is Ra, the sun god. So this is for Ra. You know, God is like, well, you got another god. How do you like this one? So this miracle clearly demonstrates that the God of Israel is greater than all of them in Egypt. And again, like I said, they really don't have gods. They believe in these false gods. But anyways, for 3 days, there's total darkness. Just like for 3 hours on that cross, there was darkness when Jesus hung on the cross. The disciples would go on to experience 3 days of inner darkness between when Good Friday and Easter Sunday was going on. They didn't understand that hope wasn't lost. They didn't know. I don't really believe they believed that Jesus would rise. For 3 days, they had to believe that, well, I don't think he's coming back. I think this is it. 3 days in darkness until he that conquered death, the light of the world, had indeed risen from the dead. So anyways, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now I like this. And Pharaoh probably found out about this. How come they've got light? Well, they're listening to their God. Do you understand this? You know, I mean, it's amazing how thick-headed people can be, how hard-headed they can be, how prideful and all of that. But they have light in their dwellings. The light flooding the homes of the children of Israel must have been that of the Shekinah glory, the Kabod, the glory of God itself. It can be felt. They say that when the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, you know, with the mercy seat, once a year he would go in there and the Kabod, the glory of God, could be felt. It had a weight to it. They were in the presence of God. It was like, nobody can explain this. I don't know if the high priest himself who'd been there could explain it, but I believe this is what it is. The Shekinah, literally the glory of God, is the light. Here's my question. Is there light in your home? Is the glory of God in your home? You know, when you go home, is there light in your home or is it dark? Let the light in. And I don't mean just open the shades and turn on the light bulbs. Let Jesus in. Let the light in. You know, is there light in your home? Is your home a place where you love each other and you pray together, where things are right? Let's live in the light. Let's walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if we can't have fellowship with another, then one of us isn't in the light, right? So let's walk in the light. Let's be obedient to what God has illuminated for us. Let him illuminate this for you. Let him turn on the light as you open the pages of this book. But anyways, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Take everything except the flocks and the herds. Now you would think, okay, now what is he up to? So let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not what we must serve, with what we must serve the Lord, until we come thither. So we need these animals to make sacrifice. So Moses and Pharaoh had been duking it out. It's like a battle back and forth. They're duking it out. They're sparring round after round. Round one, after being punched with the plagues of the blood and the frogs and the flies and the lice. Pharaoh said to Moses, I'll let you and your people serve the Lord, but you have to stay in Egypt. Chapter 8, verse 25, Moses said, we'll be stoned if we stay here. See, if they made the sacrifices in the land, the Egyptians would be so appalled by that, they'd stone them because they just hate that. They hate animals and all of that. But we'll be stoned. So both of them returned to their corners. Round 2, Pharaoh, I'll let you leave the country, but don't go very far. Chapter 8, verse 28, Moses said, we must go where God directs. Round 3, having been struck now with boils and hail, Pharaoh said, you and your men can go as far as you want, but your women and your children must stay here. Chapter 10, verse 11. And then Moses is like, uh-uh. So Moses countered with, we're taking our families, and then both of them returned to their corners again, right? Round 4, here in our text, following a combo of punches, locusts, darkness, you know, the 1-2, right? Pharaoh says, you and your families can go, but your livestock has to stay. So Moses said, no, we're taking our families, our flocks, our kids, our cattle. We're taking it all, okay? All of it. We're taking all of it. So Egypt, as we know, is a type or a picture of the world. And Satan presents the same compromises to people today. Think about this. Think of all we've just read. Satan says stuff like, stay in the world. Sure, you may have to make a brick or two, but at least you're familiar with the system. You don't want to strike out into territory where you don't know for sure. You can't see this God. You don't know. You're not really. Why leave the known for the unknown? Why set your sights on a kingdom which claims to be eternal, yet it's presently invisible? And when we choose to listen to God instead of him, Satan changes his tactics. Okay, go ahead and believe in Jesus, but don't go too far. You're going too far. You're a fanatic. You ever have anybody throw that at you? I remember somebody saying to Candy, yeah, but he's a fanatic, meaning me. She goes, if the pastor isn't, there's something wrong with the church, okay? You know, like, good one. But he says that, doesn't he? Don't get too radical. Don't bring others with you. My dad did that. Now you got to bring your brother into this? I'm like, yeah, he's going to heaven now, Dad. Wow, that's just, you know, I'm a horrible brother, you know. So, and when we ignore him again, Satan says, be radical in your faith if you want, but don't force your kids into it. They're not going to take it if you force them into it. You don't force them into it, do we? When they're older, let them decide for themselves about whether they want to follow Jesus or not. But till then, leave them in Egypt where they can play sports. And they can take up dancing on Sunday morning. And they can, when we were in Canada, people literally said goodbye for a few months. It's hockey season, see ya. And gone. And I loved hockey. I played hockey. But I thought, you mean to tell me we won't see you till hockey season's over? Yep. You know, well, that's how it was. So, and then when we decide that we'll worship as families like Moses, Satan comes up with a final compromise. You know what? Go ahead. Throw your life at God, you and your family. You can even be radical in your faith, but don't spend money on it. Don't tithe. You need that money, you know. You shouldn't give anything to the church. Don't do that. Don't give God his due. Don't invest in eternity. But what did Jesus say? Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. So if Moses left the livelihood of his people in Egypt as the leader, if he left, their hearts would probably remain there. So if you're a leader, you know, the guys especially, if you're a leader, they're going to follow you. The chances are if the guy, the father in the house gets saved, it's like 90% everybody else does too. So as a guy, think about being that leader. To the degree that we sink our hearts into the soil of this world, our hearts will remain there as well. So verse 27, it says here, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. No problem, pal. okay, kingy, you know. We know how this goes. Moses will go on to lead all of the people, all of God's people out of Egypt, while Pharaoh is going to find himself at the bottom of the Red Sea, you know. And look at chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow or ask, that word really is ask, of his neighbor, because they don't intend to borrow anything. Ask of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. So ask them. And the Lord gave the people favor. Listen, I pray this a lot. He gave the people favor. He gave his people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. He gave his people favor in sight of those in the world. I pray this a lot. You know, give them favor in front of the town council. Give them favor in front of that politician. Give them favor in front of that jury, that judge, whatever. Lord, you know, I pray that a lot. And he'll do that. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now, that Hebrew word translated borrow is sha'al, and appears 168 times in Scripture, in all but six of the times it means request or demand. Basically, I say ask. I like the word ask. I think of that when I pray sometimes. Ask. Ask, seek, knock. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Ask, seek, knock. He says, ask. What does James say? You have not because you ask not. Well, they ask. So keep in mind that the Israelites' request of gold and silver from the Egyptians is more than okay because they had served how long now without being given anything? You know, they served the Egyptians for centuries without any compensation at all. So the Egyptians gave a lot to the children of Israel. They end up using this for the things of the tabernacle, the gold and the silver and all that. And I believe what happened here was the Egyptians are so glad to see him go. Here, take some more. Just get out of here. Here, take it. We don't care. Just go. Get out of here. Take it. I really believe that. I can see that. But even though it doesn't realize it, the world owes much to the community of faith. They do. Think about that. They owe this to the Israelites, really, and they ask. But I thought of this today, too. The community of faith, let's say the church, I think the world owes us a lot. We don't go out there and expect it. I wouldn't go out there asking for it. But think of what the church has done, building hospitals, orphanages, the elevation of women. Actually, the church, Jesus Christ was the first one to really give women their due. You know, to put them in the proper place, to really raise them up, because prior to this, they didn't really have a whole lot of standing. But the church has had a huge influence on world history, because wherever the gospel has gone, great change has followed. And we're seeing that in the book of Acts on Sundays, aren't we? And listen, it's the church that's the restraining force of evil presently. Do you know what would happen if the church was removed? It's going to be removed, isn't it? That's what we're waiting for. We were talking about it before the service. The things we wouldn't have to do tonight or tomorrow if he came now. But it's the church that's the restraining force of evil presently. So if the church wasn't here, what would we have? The tribulation. So listen to this. Listen to this. Literally. Actually, I'm saying it's the church that's the restraining force of evil. It's the Holy Spirit in the church. It's not us. Okay. Get that straight. It's my fault. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. And now Paul writes this, and now we know what withholdeth. We know what's withholding. It's the Holy Spirit. That he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So in other words, when the church is taken up in the rapture, even though the world will rejoice initially, think about that. They're going to, hey, those guys are finally gone, you know, us. And so much is going to happen out there. Like, I was talking to Craig, he's a truck driver. What if he's driving that 18-wheeler tanker down the road and he's raptured? You know, we used to have a guy here who was a pilot. And he talked about if the rapture ever happened and I was flying that plane. Well, when the church is finally taken up, it will rejoice initially, but it's going to be plunged into such immorality and such evil and such problems that it's going to see the difference that the church had made all along. What has hindered the full display of the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, indwelling the church and indwelling every believer, has been that restraining power, hasn't it? He'll continue to exercise this function until he's taken out of the way. And in other words, at the rapture. So verse 4 says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt." So Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out." I find this interesting. The Lord is going to go out into the midst of Egypt. "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts." This is interesting because God had declared in Exodus 4:22, "Israel is my firstborn." So Pharaoh's been picking on God's firstborn for a long time, right? Pharaoh had enslaved Israel and ordered the systematic annihilation of God's firstborn of Israel. Remember when Moses was hidden? They were killing all the babies back then. But again, he had ordered a systematic annihilation of God's firstborn Israel. So he's justified, God is, in ordering the annihilation of Pharaoh's firstborn. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord God doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So in contrast to the trouble and the grief experienced by the Egyptian territories, all remains peaceful in Israelite territory, or that would be Goshen, where they were living. Not even a dog barked in Goshen. And the Lord had made a sharp distinction between these two peoples, a fact that, you know, to nobody could deny. And now, were the children of Israel going to be spared the death of their firstborn? Let's make this a question. Were they going to be spared the death of their firstborn because they were better than the Egyptians? Do we ever think like that? Think about this. Were they better? Hardly. Listen to this. This is God's description of his people in Ezekiel 20. Verse 5 says, and it's not real long. God says this, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand under the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt and into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then I said unto them, Cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt." This is for us too. "I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my namesake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bringing them forth out of the land." Let me tell you something. The Israelites were really not all that much better. They were sinners, too. They were sinners, too. We live in a world, and we look out there, and we think, oh, those people are so full of sin. What about you? What about us? We still sin. Maybe even only in our imagination. See, he's saying they were an example. I made them an example to the world, even though you guys really aren't any better. You guys are sinners too. So the Israelites weren't delivered from the hand of the Egyptians because of their faithfulness or because of their devotion from the hand of the their devotion or their integrity. They're spared solely because of God's sovereignty. That's the idea. Why are you here tonight? You know, why are we here tonight? I know it's not because you're pure, and I know it's not because you're holy. Actually, it's because, I mean, think about it. It's because by his sovereign will, he chose you, and you've come out of the world. He's chosen you to be a part of his family. He's chosen us. He's calling us by name to be an example of his grace and mercy to them, to the world. That's what Israel was, too. We're not any better. We're sinners as well. Some of the worst people I know could be Christians. We can do horrible things to each other. We can still backslide in incredible ways. But he's chosen to call us by his name to be an example of his grace and mercy. And you came. You know, you came tonight. We're just as prone to sin as anybody else, whether we're the church, whether we're Israel. But we who were dead in trespasses and sins were unable to do anything for ourselves, weren't we? Just like Israel. We were rescued. We were redeemed. God is indeed all wise. But it wasn't his wisdom that chose us. It was simply, purely, and completely his grace and mercy. So here, verse 8 says, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in his great anger." So Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh, and for the first time, God led him to specifically say what will happen to the firstborn of Egypt. They shall die. So all of them, because the Egyptians wouldn't let God's firstborn Israel go. Verse 7, it said, "Against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue." Despite the great calamity to come, God will grant the Egyptians the ability to see the situation as it really is. And it's the fault of their own Pharaoh. It is. Not Moses, not the children of Israel. So this is even worse news to Pharaoh. He is going to be blamed for this. See, you will be blamed for what you've done. These politicians today, that deep state, whatever you want to call these people, they will get it. I don't know when. It won't be soon enough, I'll tell you that. But it's the fault of their very own Pharaoh, not Moses. You know, a politician doesn't mind calamity as long as he can blame it on somebody else. So this is killing Pharaoh because he's going to go down in history. He will be blamed for it, and he is. And they tried to cover it over in history just like, you know, they do things today too. But anyhow, here God promised that Pharaoh himself will bear the blame. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land. If 9 plagues had already come from the hand of God, you might expect that the warning about a 10th plague would be believed. But Pharaoh's heart is still hard." He remains hard in his heart, and God strengthens Pharaoh in the hardness of his heart. That can happen. You insist on staying in your sin long enough, God will say, "Okay, you have at it." "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." So keep in mind that in chapter 4, God had warned Pharaoh point blank, "If you don't let my firstborn, the nation of Israel, go free, then I will deal very harshly with you, with your firstborn." So Pharaoh had heard the word of the Lord, but neither hail, nor locusts, nor flies, nor lice, nor boils, nor frogs, blood, rain would soften his heart. So God had no other recourse but to deliver the knockout punch that would finally force Pharaoh to say, "Go." In reality, Pharaoh is more typical than unusual. We think, "Oh, this guy's unusual." No, this is typical of the average person. You know why? It really is, because how many warnings from God have we ignored? See, here's what we're supposed to do. We're thinking, "What a knucklehead. He's an idiot. He's stubborn. He's a moron. He's so prideful." But how many warnings has God given you? Somewhere in here, hopefully, the Holy Spirit is saying, "You know, I warned you. I warned you. I warned you. Are you getting hard?" Because there's been times in my life where I thought, "Uh-oh, I'm getting hard on an issue here. I need to lighten up on this. I need to repent." Usually it's toward a person or something like that. Just be careful. You don't want to get harder about anything. We used to say years ago, Lord, give me a softer heart, but give me tougher skin. You know, if you're in ministry, give me a tougher hide, Lord, but give me a softer heart, right? Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word and how, Lord, you could turn the light on in the scripture and we could see ourselves and we could see these areas and we could see things in us. We could see attitudes or whatever it might be that need fixing, that need you. We need the illumination. We need a soft heart. So give us a soft heart, Lord. Please, let us not get hard when it comes to sin. And Lord, I pray again that we take this, we apply it to our lives. You show us ourselves as we read through scripture. Father, I pray that everybody gets home safe tonight, that you bless us all. Lord, that you bless all the workers and all the kids coming in again tomorrow. And kids get saved this week, Lord. They come to know you in a real way. Father, anybody here who doesn't know you, I pray that tonight they ask you to be their Savior, to be their King, to be their Creator, to be everything. Lord, may you become everything to us, even now, tonight. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.